Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from God's Word revealed in Matthew chapter 5. We read together verses 43 through 48. You'll find that on page 1369 in the Pew Bible. And we want to also open up once again Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, God's Will for Us in the Sixth Commandment, page 53 in the back of the Blue Songbook as we look at part 2 of Lord's Day 40. It was a little abbreviated last time because of communion. We want to check out a few more lessons to learn there in the Sixth Commandment. Literally, once again, God says, you shall not kill unlawfully. All right, so with that in mind, we want to, first of all, take a look at Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus commands us to be peacemakers or loving our enemies in a world at war. And we'll just have a brief Q&A right after the service. So if you have any questions or comments to be made, try to answer those. So just open it up for any further discussion in light of God's will for us in the Sixth Commandment. Here's a question perhaps to think about. Can we be pro-life and pro-war? Can you be pro-war and pro-life at the same time? Think about that. And let's pray together. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit may come because, Lord, we, when it comes to love and you're demanding love for our lives, we're out of ideas and we run out of strength. We thank you that you never run out of ideas and you are strong when we are weak. So please, Lord, light up this word of the Lord for us and show us the way and give us the wisdom and strength we need to be lovers of God and lovers of others. And that your redeeming grace may truly take hold of our lives and transform us. So bless your servant, bless us as we listen in the name of Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Please join me in standing at attention for the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and let's receive it with believing hearts. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You may be seated so far, the reading of God's Word. And now we'd like to confess responsively our statement of faith in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, a summary of the Word of God concerning God's will for us in the Sixth Commandment. So let's say together responsively. Christians, what is God's will for us in the Sixth Commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So far, our confession. I would encourage you to keep the Bible, the Catechism, open and available for a message on peacemakers in a world at war. Dear congregation of Christ, brothers, sisters, and Lord, friends of our church family, I saw some headlines on the internet a couple of days ago, season beatings. And violence in America. Someone got shot in a Walmart parking lot, right? Tis the season, shoppers are out, and someone got shot in a Walmart parking lot doing some shopping. Others were fighting, I understand, over towels. Right. There was even a riot over toilet paper. I read about what's wrong with us? Seasons of beatings, right? And I saw this picture of this great big crowd. Everyone has this the TVs in their hands, and there's one lady trying to do this and, you know, trying to separate. And we get mad when someone else has what we want, right? And the world has a solution for it. I read about that, too, on the internet recently, a New York Times article. If you're angry, you're stressed out, right? A lot of pressure, and you don't know how to release that pressure. Well, there's such a thing as an anger room. You can look it up online, an anger room or a rage room you can go to. For real, right? You can rent it out for about $5, or if you're out on a date, you can do it together. There's deals for dates, I understand. So you go into these rooms, these anger rooms and these rage rooms, and they'll give you a crowbar, they'll give you a baseball bat, and there's mannequins set up, and there's all this, you know, Texas Instruments, old computers or whatever, and phones, and you just start wailing away, right, and release your anger. Living in a world at war, world gone mad. God has come in Jesus Christ, and with him comes redeeming grace. You know what that means? It means God takes something bad in our lives and turns it into something good. That's what he does with our anger when we're stressed out. And last time we looked at how anger manifests itself in our lives, shows up in our lives. And Jesus Christ wants to show us and teach us what it means to love as he is loved. And I preach the word of the Lord to you as Jesus Christ has come, Emmanuel, God with us, to teach us and to live for us, really the sixth commandment: you shall not murder unlawfully. You shall, in other words, positively love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. The idea, congregation, you know how you can break the sixth commandment? You can break the sixth commandment by doing nothing. Just do nothing. And you're already breaking the sixth commandment because you haven't and I haven't loved positively our neighbor. And maybe sometimes our neighbor's our enemies. Our enemy is our neighbor. Our neighbor is our enemy. Jesus goes really deep here to redeem our anger. It's the redemption room that Jesus Christ brings us into. So we can leave here being constructive peacemakers in a world at war. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. I want to take a look at murder, then God as the God of mercy, and then how God forms and fashions us into a merciful, peacekeeping, peace-giving people. He's the Prince of Peace, right? Peace on earth. We don't see it in the malls or the parking lots or in this world, but God brings peace on earth in Jesus Christ, and he uses you to do it and me to do it as well. Murder. You know, sinful anger is a violation. It's a violation of love. Jesus Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That wasn't in the Bible. That was something made up by a bunch of self-righteous teachers. But I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Murder. We're going to get to the roots of it a little bit more today. What's at the root of murder? And the Heidelberg Catechism helps us out with that. The root of murder is hatred, it's vindictiveness, right? It's, it's envy. And those are the roots. You know, it's easy for us. It's like dandelions, congregation. When it comes to anger, and remember how anger, it's either like you're either a volcano or you're an iceberg. Remember that? That's our anger runs hot or it runs cold. And we need to humbly seek the Lord and ask, Lord, how does my anger run? Is your anger, my anger, running hot or cold? What does that look like in our lives? As we so often hate our enemies. We really love those who are good friends and who are friendly to us, who love us back, right? When we feel the love, we can love, but if we don't feel it because they're flaming at us in hot anger or not talking to us because their anger has run cold. Jesus Christ says, how does your anger run? And what's at the root of it? Because it's just like dandelions in your lawn. It's easy to mow over them all the time, right? But what happens? You mow over them, they grow right back in a few days. Jesus says you've got to get to the root of it. And sinful anger, there's a good anger, more on that in a minute, but sinful anger is a violation of love, a violation of who Jesus is and the law of the Lord, to love neighbor as we love ourselves, as Jesus Christ has loved us. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and it never, ever fails. That is love. That's the love God has shown us in the birth of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does that look like specifically? Well, it looks like envy. If the opposite of love is then envy, and envy is a root that we got to pull up, right? And replace it by God's grace with unconditional sacrificial love. But what's the root cause of our anger? Whether it's running hot or cold, it's envy. Who are you envious of? Usually happens, farmers are envious of farmers, right? Pastors are envious of pastors. We're very successful, right? I can relate to this too. We all can. Whatever your occupation or calling. You're on the basketball team or on the volleyball team, someone's better at it than you are. We can be envious, green eyes of envy. That's what's the root of the hatred, whether we run over like a volcano with lava or whether we give people the cold shoulder. We're jealous, we're envious. Think of the story of Saul, who was envious of David. Right. Saul was, he killed his thousands. But David, he killed his 10,000s. And Saul was green with envy because David got all the praise and he was in the limelight. And what happened? That envy turned into anger and he tried to kill and murder King David. It can happen in families. Oh. That was a story in the book of Numbers, right? It happens, envy can easily happen in families. You're envious of your brother or your sister. That happened with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. They're all siblings. And Aaron and Miriam, in the book of Numbers, were jealous, envious of Moses. Who are you envying? Who do I envy? You'd be on the lookout for envy and jealousy in our lives, because it can easily start building, and it can create this animosity that separates and divides and destroys and just obliterates relationships. Envy doesn't want anyone happy and wants everyone miserable. I'm unsuccessful, so you should be unsuccessful too, right? That's what envy sounds like and looks like. It's ugly. God warns us about anger in our lives. And anger can look like, trying to intimidate people to control them. Do you try to intimidate people, do I, in order to control them? Right? This is my program, and you're getting in the way of my program and my agenda for my life. What I want, you're in the way, so I'm going to control you by my anger, by intimidation, or attacking you verbally. Or your anger may look like, well, pouting and sulking, and then just withdrawing, being all alone by yourself. And God, in Jesus Christ, tells us, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The opposite of this love is sinful anger. And our kids catch on, don't they? Our kids catch on. They're catching it, right? When, as fathers, we curse the weather and demean the mother of our children or our wives. Our kids are learning. Like father, like son. Your father in heaven is good to all, right? That's the lesson here. But also as moms, our kids can catch on to our anger too. It's called complaining and grumbling and gossiping and slandering. I'm not trying to be... any gender can do all that. Jesus Christ is applying the law to our lives and writing it on our hearts. And then God warns us. God warns us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And God is pro-life. Life is precious. It's a gift from Him. It's made in His image. So God is warning us, certainly in the sixth commandment, not to insult others, not to put them down. I'm not to desire revenge. I'm to desire forgiveness. But I'm also not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Beware of self-harm. Beware of self-harm. Do not take your life. Talking about suicide. God has His plans and His purposes for us. He gives in His time and He takes away in His time. And God is also calling us to love our neighbor's life. How? We love our neighbor's life by refusing to recklessly endanger our lives and theirs by speeding way over the speed limit. We love our neighbor by obeying the speed limits. We love our neighbor and we love the life that God has given us, right, by refusing to take drugs, abusing alcohol, right? Driving under the influence. We refuse to do that. Because we're peacemakers in a world at war. We belong to Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. He's given us a life that's precious. And so we refuse to take lives by recklessly endangering. And we need to be on the lookout for that when it comes to extreme sports. Extreme sports. Are we recklessly endangering our lives? God has given us the gift of life, made in His image. We're to live for Him. We are, by virtue of the fact that we are made in the image of God, to proclaim His praise. Right? And when we take life, that's why God forbids. God speaks against abortion, taking unborn life. God speaks against euthanasia. It's a big one today. I'm hearing it a little bit more and more in our culture of death, right? Because we are so in love and we covet and want more and more possessions, right? We don't have enough money for these kids. And we don't have enough money to take care of the elderly. I've heard from a neighbor, someone I was talking to a little while ago, you feel bad for your pet when your pet gets old, right? And, well, you just want to put it out of its misery. We start thinking that way when it comes to the elderly. murder, taking life. God calls us to imitate His mercy, to be peacemakers in a world at war against the God of life who gives life. And Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies, so that, verse 45, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God doesn't discriminate in doing basic good. God isn't a discriminator when it comes to sending sun and rain, giving good gifts, right? Our Father in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a God of common grace. He gives common gifts to everyone, whether you're a Christian or not. He sends these blessings, right? And so often the evil take the breath that God breathes and curse God and hate God. Take the gifts of God, ignore the Lord, turn their back on God, don't want anything to do with the Lord. God and is indiscriminate. Who He is. He's charitable. He's merciful. He doesn't give people what they deserve. I mean, that's my air that you're breathing, God says, right? That's my food that you're eating. And you use the energy, all of these good gifts, to just ignore me. And God, in great patience, puts up with it. So Jesus is saying, look, God isn't discriminate. Why are you? Why would you be discriminate then in giving good and being merciful and patient and loving enemies who mistreat you and hurt you? What gives here? Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter, right? And how are you any better if you've known the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Verse 46, not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Step it up. Step it up, Jesus says. If you're followers of mine and children of God the Father, then step it up. And you step it up by loving your enemies as you have been loved and praying for those who persecute. Jesus did, right? He loved His enemies. He prayed for those who were persecuting Him and crucifying Him. And that's how Jesus redeems anger. That's how Jesus exercises anger. He is against, He says, this matters, right? And I'm against it. This anger gone wrong. How do you do it? The Son of God, the Father, was murdered so that you might have life. Jesus Christ, when we had no right to life, no right to life, God didn't treat us as our sins deserve. God made peace with those who were making war with Him. God showed mercy to His enemies. God came and He purchased pardon for those who were defying and rebelling against Him. And now Jesus Christ is the way, and He shows us the way to transform anger into something that often runs off the rails, right, and just gets stuck and makes a mess. And He actually redeems it. Isn't that what happened when Jesus Christ came back from the dead to say peace to those who are war lords and war makers? It says peace, the peace of forgiveness. All right, come out with your hands out. Surrender to me. Come out with your hands out. Surrender because my hands are still out. No? Wounded hands. Wounded hands. Wounded by angry war makers. And that's what it transforms the world, and it transformed the disciples. That was all. Anger destroys, and now these wounded hands of Jesus, that is the forgiveness of all of your anger gone wrong, transforms anger for us to go out with the mercies of God, to be merciful, So Jesus Christ says, I want you to rethink your enemies and do good to those who hurt you. Rethink your enemies and do good to those who hurt you. Don't put people down with your words. Put them down on your prayer list. Your enemies, those who do you dirty, right? Those with whom you want to get even. You know, either whether it's hot anger or cold anger, whether you have you're hot under the collar, or you're boiling mad, or there's ice running through your veins or mine. God says, this is how you are a peacemaker. God condemns envy and hatred and anger, and he tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Be patient, peace-loving, and gentle. In other words, be charitable. I saw that in action. I think you did too. You remember the story? Vice President-elect Mike Pence. He went and saw Hamilton, right, in New York City. And the Hamilton cast, right, these actors said a bunch of things. And how did Mike Pence respond? He responded very charitably. We don't see this often in public discourse. It was a model of what Jesus Christ is talking about. Being magnanimous, in other words, being big-hearted. Instead of responding to critics in anger, he responded very mercifully, trying to put out the fires of animosity or all of the controversy, but simply making peace. Do good to those who have hurt you. Be willing to work with the wrong over time. That's what it means to be patient. Be willing to work with what goes wrong. Often when we're wronged, we go wrong. But Jesus Christ calls us to be patient like he is with us. You think of how amazingly patient Jesus is with us. He just kind of lets us be wrong for a while. How long does he leave us to be wrong for a while? He is long-fused, slow to anger. He's patient at just the right time and just the right way. He made his peace with us. And sends his Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love and patience. Reconciliation and forgiveness doesn't always happen overnight, does it? I'm not naive. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while. It takes a long time. But peacemakers, in the name of Jesus Christ, are to be in it for the long haul. I'm not giving up on this relationship or these relationships because Jesus Christ never gave up and doesn't give up on me. Love is patient. I'm going to work with this wrong for a while. And then be willing to not get even and become constructive in conflict. Being constructive, congregation, is being patient. Be constructive, not destructive in your anger. Anger gone good. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're praying for, right? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get into relationships where we're out of ideas, right? We're out of strength. You know, I'm on fumes. I'm stuck. I can't seem to solve this. And what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in my life is he sends people like this in our lives in his inscrutable wisdom to develop these character traits of his in your life and mine to make us patient, to produce mercy, to develop and keep honing and refining his unconditional love and sacrificial love in our lives. But where I'm going is sometimes the way in is locked from the inside, and the only way that door is getting open is by the Holy Spirit and you praying. You praying for the Holy Spirit, because you can't get through that door. It's locked. the only way a door is always going to, the door of a human heart is ever going to open. When we pray down the Holy Spirit to open the locked door from the inside. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe that's your son or your daughter. Maybe it's your boss at work or a brother or sister. Are you praying for your enemies? Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then be constructive. Where you used to flip out and rip in to someone. This time you keep my mouth shut. Because my mouth gets me in trouble. And I can be a troublemaker when my mouth is open more than it's closed. Lord, open my ears and my heart and shut my mouth. So I want to be a peacemaker. I want to do your agenda. I want to do love instead of doing unrighteous anger. Instead of throwing more gas on the fire. I'm going to use words of grace. Words of peace and seeking reconciliation, being willing not to get even. Right? That's what we mean by forgiveness. That's what we mean by forgiveness, not getting even. It's a promise. I'm not going to hold this against you. And let me be very clear, congregation, that doesn't mean you ignore it. That doesn't mean you excuse it. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't mean you excuse it. It doesn't mean you ignore it. God didn't. God was perfectly angry at sin. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He was perfectly angry with what was destroying us in this world. All of our anger gone wrong. That means we don't excuse or ignore. We face it, and that's hard. That means constructively as a peacemaker, that means I'm not going to swallow this warrant. I have to bring it up because I love you. And I love you so much. I care that much. It matters that much because it matters to Jesus. He wants relationships redeemed. Redeemed! C.S. Lewis said, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. That's good, isn't it? C.S. Lewis said, I'm going to repeat it, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. It was cut at Calvary. It'll be Calvary people who are peacemakers. Not going to get even. Going to promise forgiveness and not hold it against. In other words, we're going to treat each other unfairly. We're going to treat each other with grace unfairly. Quote, another quote I came across, really good. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for rats to die. Jesus is so good at, we find the hardest to do. Jesus is good at it. He loves his enemies. He makes friends out of enemies. That's you and me, folks. Calls us in a world, gone mad and angry, not to reach out for the bat or the crowbar and start whacking mannequins. But to come and show him our wounds. Right? The wounds of our lives, our hearts. And Jesus says, let me see them. Let me heal them. Those sores are infected. They're pussing and oozing out because there's envy and bitterness and vindictiveness and there's animosity. Let me bind up and bandage your wounds. Let me heal you. Will you let him redeem your anger so that we may be peacemakers in a world at war? Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray.